Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
All right, let's pray as we jump into Scripture. God, thanks so much for your mercy and grace to us. Thank you for the songs that we've sung that invite us to open our eyes to who you are, because you are worthy of it all. We thank you for the voices of others. We all have days, weeks, Sundays, seasons where our hearts feel weak, heavy, flat, and we need to hear sisters and brothers around the room, younger and older, and peers lifting up their hearts to you. And we just bow with them. We thank you, God, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for every person that's led us already today. Thank you for those that are loving our kids this morning, serving them. Thanks for our Apex leaders today, hanging out with and pouring into our grade 6, 7, 8s. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our hearts to your word today, right here. It's your word that gives life. So Lord, in your grace, would you speak and give us ears to hear your voice today. Amen. So if you're just joining us today, and I know there's a few that are just slipping in the room, we are in the second half of a fall study on a praying life, embracing Jesus' invitation in the Lord's Prayer to learn from Jesus to pray. And I hope if it's your first time with us, that's a big part of this, is the Lord's Prayer is not just a prayer to learn and memorize and be able to recite, but it's actually Jesus himself offering to teach us what God is inviting us into in prayer. And over the weeks, we've slowed down and gone phrase by phrase. We had a Sunday where we found ourselves pulled into the grandness and the reality of this prayer for God's name to be hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Discovering, feeling together the actual reality of that prayer. How much we need it. And how we need to be praying it often for ourselves and for others. And we found ourselves pulled into this prayer for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And we named, and we feel it all the time, the places in the world and in our own lives and in us that are not under the rule of Jesus, where things are going a certain way because there has been a rejection of Jesus on the throne, and the world goes awry, and we've been pulled into that prayer. And last week, we've been pulled into this prayer for the Father's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, not merely our own, which is often how we come to prayer, right? We come to God and say, God, I really want you to do this for me. And prayer is about seeking to know the Father's will and to seek the Father's will, to seek for the Father's will when we don't know what his will is. Because we know and trust, are invited to know and trust that he knows better than we do or anyone. He knows now, he knows what is coming, and he's able to work his will, as we talked about last Sunday, even when the bombs are dropping. And each Sunday we found our hearts kind of pulled, I hope, into the something of the grandness and the beauty and the urgency and the grace of these prayers. But then we've all gone home or back to our apartment or our work life or our dorm life or our roommates or our lack of a roommate. And we wake up Monday morning and look ahead at the week or just the day or just the morning, and the grandness of prayer as we've studied it, as our participation in God's restoring work in a sinful and broken world slips from our grip as we feel the familiar gritty pressure of our very earthy, ordinary, practical needs. The demands of work or hunting for work. The demands of family life with all of its complexity. Relationships, parenting, caring for aging parents. The financial demands of ordinary life that are very real. Paying the bills, keeping the car running, putting food on the table, and hey, the stove stopped working this week. And then in that, the moral demands that we face in all of it, and we will face again this week, the wrestling, the tensions, the temptations, the opportunities, demands all together, challenges that sometimes feel too much to bear. Yes? Yes. Thanks for your honesty. And the loftiness of praying for God's name to be hallowed and God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done just can feel so removed from our real lives, from what's actually in front of us, which should make us incredibly thankful that the Lord's Prayer doesn't conclude where we left off last week with your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because if it ended there, we could easily think, believe, conclude that the stuff that's in front of us, the everyday stuff, the practical stuff, the ordinary stuff of our lives, our days, our weeks, is not, somehow not the stuff of prayer, not really God's realm, not the stuff that really matters prayer-wise, that we'd ever, when someone said, hey, what can I pray for? We'd never name those things. Bread and bills are just the stuff we got to figure out. Whereas kingdom and hallowed be your name, that's the stuff of real prayer. Real, the prayer warriors, that's what they pray for. But thank God, Jesus tells us otherwise in the Lord's Prayer, which we need to understand and be continually reminded of, especially after spending a month in the first half of the Lord's Prayer, because it could, in a sense, leave us hanging, having heard the invitation, the call of Jesus to pray for the Father's name to be hallowed and his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We could find ourselves wondering if real prayer, the kind of prayer that's inspired by the Spirit, is primarily and solely caught up with only cosmic matters, focused purely on spiritual things, praying for renewal, revival, conversion of our neighbors and our kids and spiritual warfare and the like. Sometimes prayer feels like that. Real prayer, passionate prayer, Spirit-led prayer. Sometimes it's been taught that way. Sometimes it's been modeled that way. I remember being in university, and a few years ago, during a season of renewal in my life, spiritual, like waking up and growing up, and I was invited into a Saturday night prayer group, because that's what real spiritual Christians do, right? You go to a prayer meeting at the music chapel. And those nights, we stormed the heavens. And we tasted something of heaven those nights. Honestly. We felt God's heart for one another and for our dorm mates and for the nations. And we prayed fervently as we paced that room. We asked God for visions and prophetic words. And we spoke the things that God put in our hearts. And God spoke among us and to us. I can still name some specific things that happened those nights. We prayed those words over one another with bold faith and eager expectation, none of which I want to make little of. I am so thankful for those nights and for that season in my life. God met me so deeply in that chapel, made himself known to me, pulled me deeper into his heart, and not just me, but many of us, breathed on us, inspired us to big prayers and bold prayers. But sometimes prayer feels like it gets on that shelf and left on that shelf, on the overtly spiritual shelf, yes? And then Monday comes, as it always does. And the stresses of ordinary, practical, daily life press in, and we find ourselves wondering if it's okay to pray about that interest we have in that person, or those bills, or that deadline at work, or our need for a new place next month, or at the end of the semester, or that friendship that's so complicated, or the stove. Or we don't wonder at all, because we are somehow just, we think, we believe that those are just the things we have to handle and deal with on our own. I remember a friend telling me about her deep frustration, how the previous week when she left a local farm having bought some milk for her family, the owner, knowing my friend was a Christian, asked her, hey, would you mind praying for my goat? It's unwell. And as my friend drove away, My friend who's learning to pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done and God's name to be hallowed, she felt at such a loss. Hence, she came to me on Sunday morning and said, what do I do with that? What do I do with that, Pastor? It just seemed like such a trivial prayer. Can you pray for my goat? I wish I had a really good goat photo there, but it just felt so minor, so far from the high calling, the deep mystery of prayer, so far from the pursuit of God's name to be hallowed and God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is exactly what Jesus has been teaching us over these last few weeks. But the question is still very real and relevant. Do the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer mean that you and I shouldn't pray for or about the everyday, earthy, ordinary, practical matters of our lives? Should we just pray for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done and leave it at that? Because he's going to handle it, right? I know some would say that. I think I have those articles in my folder somewhere. I might have even said it at some point. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. Having taught us to pray for God's name to be hallowed, honored, revealed, and honored, for his kingdom to come and his will to be done, Jesus then goes on to teach us to pray for three specific, ordinary, practical, everyday needs. Three things that, according to Jesus, are integral to God's will. Not that they cover the entirety of God's will, but they are an integral part of his will. Say it with me. It's the section next down here. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Over the next few weeks, we're going to explore each of these prayers. But today, we're going to focus simply on this first, give us this day our daily bread. Why is this a priority for Jesus? Why does Jesus, the second person of the eternal Trinity, invite us to pray for this? I said it a few weeks ago, because this is the Father's will. This is God's will. Think about this. Jesus would not teach us to pray for anything that is not in accordance with the will of the Father. Yes? Someone comes to you and says, can you pray for my goat? And you're like, I don't know. This is something you know for sure that is God's will. What is God's will? What is God's will? We don't always know. But one thing I can say for sure is that it is the Father's will for his children, that his children would not lack their daily needs. And more than that, it's the Father's will to provide for the needs of his children. Now, sometimes that's through our own agency, the gifts he's given us, the callings, the opportunities, the work we do. That's another sermon. I don't want to negate that. We've talked about that, and we will again. But it's the Father's will that his children would not lack their daily needs. It's the Father's will to provide for the needs of his children. And even more specifically, the Father's will is that his children would live in daily dependence upon him, trusting that he would give us what we need. Do you know this? Do you live like this? Do I? Does this surprise us? Isn't this what we'd expect of any good father, right? That he care for and take care of his kids. Jesus calls the Father our Father, calls God his Father our Father. Isn't this how things are to work in a family? Isn't that how children are to live in relation to their parents, in dependent trust? I'm not saying this is what always happens, but this is what we know is how it's supposed to work, right? Expectant trust, daily confidence, simple confidence that their parents will provide for their needs. Dallas Willard, a wise Christian, once said in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, this is how things are supposed to work. He says, a mother who discovers that her child is saving up oatmeal, pieces of toast, strips of bacon, for fear of not having food tomorrow, has cause to be alarmed. The world being what it is, we can all easily imagine situations in which the child's actions would be reasonable. But in normal situations, parents will be astonished and pained that their child does not trust them to provide for them day after day, tomorrow. You don't have to take extra at dinner tonight because we're not going to give you anything tomorrow. A parent who loves their child, they will figure out tomorrow. They'll make more food. They'll find something, right? This is what we'd expect of good parenting, a loving father and mother. And all the more so with God. All the more so since, according to Jesus, God is our Father who loves us and who knows our needs and is seeking to meet our needs as we look to him. If you read the Lord's Prayer in its context, it's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking at length about the Father and how he loves us. And bless you, Mark. What a gift. What a gift it is to find the stuff of our everyday lives named in the Lord's Prayer. Honestly. To realize that these things, our daily practical needs, are the very things that the God of the universe, the maker of all things, cares about and in which he wants to be evidently at work. The very things that we are invited, you are invited to bring to God in prayer. Imagine. Imagine if the prayer ended before this. If Jesus explicitly forbid us from praying for everyday things like our daily bread or basic needs as unworthy of prayer, too trivial, too petty, too minor, don't talk to me about the goat, not spiritual enough, what would that say about God? What would that say about life, what life with God involves, if the prayer ended there and we were not allowed to pray for these things? It might leave us thinking that the everyday matters of our lives are just distractions from what really matters. Distractions from real life with God, or worse, the enemy of a real life with God. So what does it mean then? What does it say about God and life with God that Jesus invites us to pray each day for our daily bread, for our basic, ordinary, practical, honest, daily human needs? I think you're with me. I can't see inside your brains or mine, but still. It means that these things, material things, ordinary things, our everyday practical needs, matter to God and are integral to life with God. I love how two pastor theologians, Will Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas, put this, especially because I think theologians, especially with fancy names like Hauerwas, are often thought as only being concerned about matters far removed from real life. And yet, in their study on the Lord's Prayer, they write, in an age in which there is an alleged outburst of enthusiasm for spiritual things, it may come as a shock to admit that Christianity is very materialistic. God's goal is not to fill you with enough spiritual hot air that you float a foot above the earth. God's goal is to teach you to pray in such a way that material things like bread will be for you spiritual matters. Let me say that again. God's goal is not to fill you with enough spiritual hot air that you float a foot above the earth. God's goal is to teach you to pray in such a way that material things like bread will be for you spiritual matters. Here in the Lord's Prayer, here the Lord's Prayer makes a move toward the specific and the mundane, from kingdom to earth to bread. From the epic to the everyday, from the grand and glorious to the granular. And thank God for it. Amen? Some of you may be familiar, maybe an older generation, with the J.B. Phillips 1953 classic, Your God is Too Small. It's where Mark Buchanan got the idea for his book, Your God is Too Safe. But here in the Lord's Prayer, it's as though Jesus is announcing to the part of us that thinks and wants to keep prayer on the overtly spiritual self, your God is too religious. Your prayers are too religious, too heavenly, as though only the grand things of heaven and souls matter. But it's not true, not according to Jesus. And we know this because in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus invites us to see that God's eternal kingdom being done on earth, God's sovereign will being done on earth, includes the ordinary, everyday matters of having food on our tables. That alone is a grace to know and to live in. That God's eternal kingdom, God's sovereign will being done on earth, includes the ordinary matter of having food on our tables. And not just me having food on my table, but all of us. Notice the us-ness of this prayer. Give us, not me, not just me. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, it's provocative. It challenges us. It might rebuke us. It's also a gift. It's a gift to know that the maker of the heavens and the earth, the God of creation and covenant and redemption, cares intimately about my daily needs, what I need for life today, but also about my neighbors, those I worship with right here, you, and those we live alongside. And in teaching us to pray this prayer, Jesus is not just informing us of God's heart for our neighbors. Hey, just so you know, I also care for them. No, he's inviting us into his heart for our neighbors, right? It's not give me this day my daily bread as you also care for others. Give us this day our daily bread. To pray this prayer is to be invited into this prayer, to understand that our needs and God's provision of our needs are bound up with the needs of others, one another, maybe right here, right around us, and God's provision for the needs of others. To let this prayer become our prayer, our pursuit, what we care about. I know Janet and I felt this a number of years back when we sold our house in North Van before we moved here. We felt the pressing reality of our needs, bills to pay, a mortgage to pay off, and then what God would have for us here and the stretch of that. But in the midst of that, and those moments are big, especially when you're moving to a market where costs are higher, right? In the midst of that, as we looked towards that, we were very aware of some of the needs of others around us. And this prayer, thank you. This prayer was the means of God's invitation for us to take seriously how God's provision for us in the sale of our home could be a part of his provision for us and for some others that he'd put in our life, which was a stretch. Not how we think about things, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Notice the word daily. Jesus teaches us to pray this prayer daily, probably because it's so, maybe the us especially, so removed from the way we think. What it tells us, one thing is this is a daily prayer. Jesus intends this to be a daily prayer. Not just weekly, not just annually, not just at the one service that we go to a year somewhere, if it's a bit liturgical or something like that. Definitely not a once-in-a-lifetime prayer. It's not, God, give us today all that we need for the coming year. It's not, give us this day all we need for the coming week. No, Jesus teaches us to come to God daily. Give us this day, today, our daily bread, which implies we're coming back tomorrow because he's going to be there tomorrow. God gives us today. What God gives us today is what we need for today. And I think this is integral to not just a matter of bread provision, but this is integral to Jesus, something core for God in the gospel, something integral to what it means to be saved. So let me say this. First, in the negative, God's aim is not to give us all that we need all at once. Or said differently, God's aim is not to pick us up, fix us, and send us out with all we need, newly Jesus-inspired, self-sufficient men and women who can face anything that comes our way because of Jesus. No, that might be your aim and mine. It definitely is at times, right? But it's not God's. God has no interest in uprooting us from a life without him and then sending us off into a life without him. Instead, salvation, being saved, being a Christian, is about being restored to God, by God, to live now with God, in God, by God, and for God, each and every day, today, and then again tomorrow, and the next day, not to take away all of our needs so we no longer have to come back. That may be the North American dream. That may be the West Coast dream. I'm going to cash out. I'll have everything I need. But it's not the gospel. The gospel is about restoring us to experience each day with God. Alive with God in each day. Restored to be women and men who seek and find our needs met by the hand of our Father through the grace of Jesus day after day. And who find our lives as we look to God each day for our daily bread, caught up in God's provision for others day after day. Give us this day our daily bread. It makes me think, maybe you too, of the Israelites, the ancient Israelites wandering in the wilderness, Exodus 16, utterly dependent on God day after day, right? They've been rescued from years of slavery, hundreds of years of slavery in Egypt. God has brought them out. They had work there. They could do this. They knew where the river was. They knew how much grain they had, how to work it. All of a sudden, they were out in the wilderness. And they had what they had. Maybe they had backpacks. Maybe they had fanny packs. I don't know. But it was going to run out. Yes? On their own, the people of God, the people of Israel would have died in that wilderness in short order. On their own, they wouldn't have had what they needed to make it through each day, not for long. And yet, in the mercy of God, every morning, they'd awaken to, as Exodus 16 describes, a layer of dew around the camp, and when the dew was gone, thick flakes like frost on the ground appeared in the desert floor. Bread from heaven, really, bread for the day. A bread they came to call manna, which is a Hebrew word for what the heck is this? That's what I've been told. It's actually true. I don't know if the word heck is in the traditional translation. But it didn't matter what they called it. It was grace. It was God's daily provision, God's daily bread. Every morning and then every night, God would provide. Quail would fly into the camp and they'd catch it. And God would feed them day after day, each morning, each night. The Israelites learned to live in this most basic trust. Their lives were structured by these daily acts of trust, obedient trust, obedient trust. And I say obedient because part of the invitation was for them to trust God enough that they'd only take what they needed for the day. They wouldn't take tomorrow's provision because God would give them what they needed for today. And if they took extra, it would go rancid in their pack. God was trying to teach them, here's what you need for today, so that they can also have what they need for today, and they can have what they need for today, and tomorrow, I'll be here, and you can come out again, and I'll give you what you need. So trust, an obedient trust. Trusting for them to come, to take what they need for the day, no more nor less, trusting that God would provide for them all, each day, today, and then again tomorrow, and then again tomorrow. This is what Jesus is teaching us in the Lord's Prayer. Every day we are invited to come to God in the wilderness of our lives, in prayer with our hands open, looking to God for and trusting God for our daily needs, for all that we need to make it through the day. This is, according to Jesus, the will of our Father and the grace of our God. But there's a bit more to this too. I'm sure some of us can anticipate it. There's more to this prayer than just the revelation that God is able and desiring to provide for our basic physical needs. And because obviously we need more than that, don't we? I need more than that. I think we all do. And I'm not talking about us saying that we all need a life of luxury. That's not what this story is. But I would say I've lived long enough, different seasons of my life, different experiences, trials, challenges, to know that even more than I need food each day, I need God. God. I need God himself day after day. We need God himself day after day. Jesus himself says this to us of all humanity. He says it in Matthew 4, quoting Deuteronomy 8. Jesus declares, men and women do not live on bread alone. Notice that. He's not negating the fact that our bodies have real needs, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I'm convinced Jesus is right on this. He knows what he's talking about. We need God's grace and life alive in us every day. We need Jesus every day. We need to be kept in God's love every day. We need to be forgiven every day. We need hope and wisdom that only comes from God every day. We need His Spirit, His counsel and comfort, His work in us, His leading and empowering every day. Yes? And not just me, and not just like at one stage. This is the basic necessities for all of life, whether we are single or single again, whether we are married or divorced or widowed, whether we are a teenager or we are in the twilight of our years or anywhere in between. Yes, maybe our bodies can function without these things, though that could be disputed. But can we really live without them? As Jesus teaches us, food, water, clothing, shelter are not our only basic needs. We need God's grace and life at work in us. We need Jesus. We need His Spirit every day. And in the grace of God, as we look to God each day, we are invited to trust Him to provide all that we need. All that we need. This is the will of our Father. And in the mystery of God, this is a prayer that God has already answered for us in Jesus. We hear this in John 6. The day after the famous feeding of the 5,000, a story so worth reflecting on if you are at a loss to know how God can and will meet your needs. John 6. Later in the chapter, the people come to Jesus, the same people who'd been fed by Him the day before. They come to Him the next day. They find Jesus the next day on the other side of the lake, and they come again hungry. We need You to do something for us. God, could You feed us again? That was good. We didn't expect that. We're hungry again. Can You do something for us? Will You give us? Jesus says, Father will provide. Think of Moses, God provide. He speaks about the Israelites and God's provision for them, the bread from heaven. And they say, oh, Jesus, You give us this bread from heaven. And He says in response, I am the bread from heaven. I'm the bread of life. I am, Jesus says, to you and to me. I am the bread of heaven. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. What a mystery of grace that Jesus, the one who teaches us this prayer, is Himself God's provision for us. He doesn't just come to you and say, let me teach you this prayer. He teaches this prayer and then He stands in our midst and says, I'm here. I've come to give you life, to sustain you. He is our daily bread, God's answers to our prayers, day after day, day after day. This is the part that's caught me this week. I've been praying this prayer for years now, but this week I was just gripped with the beauty of this, an insight about the dailiness of God's provision. Not just the grace that God cares for our daily needs or that God wants to provide for our daily needs, but that all this means that the God of the universe, the maker of the heavens of the earth, the master of molecules, the Lord of the star fields, is attentively active and redemptively present to us each and every day. God is saying to you and to me, I am right here for you today, and I will be right here with you and for you tomorrow, every day, every day, every day. Not just once in a while, not just when we've earned it, but when we need it, which is all the time. He can be our daily bread because He is our ever-present, ever-active God every day. So what do you need today? What do we need today? The Father is inviting us. Jesus is inviting us to bring our needs to the Father.